Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest today is Dr. Ken Boa. He is the president of Reflections Ministries based in Atlanta, Georgia. He is one of the most intelligent, profoundly intelligent, and well-educated people that I've ever known. He got his bachelor's from Case Institute of Technology, then got a master's in theology from Dallas Theological Seminary, then he got a PhD from NYU, and then he got a doctor of philosophy from the University of Oxford. So this is a man who clearly has a compulsion to get more and more education, but he has put it to good use. And Ken, welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
Now, you've written a number of books, but we have some mutual friends who told me you've got to get hold of Ken's latest book. It's his best yet. The title is Rewriting Your Broken Story. And having now gotten the book, and I'm reading the book, and I'm thoroughly enjoying the book, I've got to say, this is a powerful read, Ken. Thank you so much for giving us this.
I'm glad. Thank you.
When you begin the book, one of the things you make clear by telling sort of a series of stories in the chapter, Your Broken Story, this hits various people in different ways, but ultimately, all of us have got a broken story, don't we?
Yes, indeed, we all do. Precisely so.
Yeah, and that's something that I think folks need to come to grips with. You mentioned in the book that, you know, it's possible to be in denial about your situation. And a lot of people try to cope with brokenness by just being in denial, but that really doesn't work long term, does it?
No, it doesn't, no. And in the fallen world, there's not a person who escapes without some degree of betrayal or disappointment or all kinds of alienation or conflict or broken dreams and hopes. And that's just the nature of what it means to be in a world that's really now alienated from God. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, once we admit that, that's part of the road to a broader top-down perspective on why that's happened and what God can do with those stories, because he's always bigger than that pain.
Amen. Amen. You make a statement here. When moments like these come, you can embrace your broken story and repair it by setting it in the context of a greater story, one that begins and ends well. Your pain can bring redemption when it forces you to re-examine what you believe.
Yeah, that's exactly, that's really the essence of the book. And indeed, the back cover of the book has the question at the top, how do you fix a broken story?
Mm-hmm.
And this is one of those cases where I like the cover very much. You know, an author doesn't have control over that. But here, the subtitle is above the title, mm-hmm. The Power of an Eternal Perspective, because you're looking from the bottom up, and you see a lake below, and it's kind of filled with kind of scum. It doesn't look very attractive at all, and there's a broken chair in the end of a dock, and everything's awful. And then your eye goes upwards through this blue, and then you see clouds and mountains and a rising sun above that. And so there is this top-down point of view. So it really invites us to see the answer is the power of an eternal perspective. How do you fix a broken story? By embedding in the greatest story ever told, God's story. And so when we replace the false narratives of what we've come to see and believe with a true narrative, God's narrative, it then makes even the pain the stuff of redemption.
Amen. Amen. Well said. You quote from, as is typical of your speaking as well, you quote from movies, you quote from books, you quote from poems. You are, as I mentioned earlier, extremely well-educated. You are extremely well-read and very culturally literate, but you don't present these things in a frivolous or distracting manner. You really have a rich treasury of illustrations that you bring to the table. And as a result, I think this book does a great job of engaging the reader and helping us to be entertained even as we're challenged and educated. And I appreciate the fact you do that. I also love the fact, Ken, that in this book, you give us not just a philosophical viewpoint, but you give us practical tips on things. And I'll give our listeners an example here. You say, one simple and practical way to set this eternal perspective in motion is to keep Scripture with you, perhaps by writing a verse on a piece of paper and wrapping it around your debit card. Use a verse such as, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do," Ephesians 2:10. Every time you use your card, you will be reminded that your business is not your own. When you are making wealth, it's God's wealth. When you're with people, they are His people. Relationships He's given you. People whom you can serve with eternal values at heart. Everything is sacred if you have grasped this principle. Now that, you know, again, that is rich, and yet it's wonderfully practical. And your book is filled with not just insight, but recommendations of things that people can do. And at the end of each chapter, you have a section for further reflection. And you give questions and exercises for folks to do so that instead of just reading the book straight through, which I must admit is my temptation, you say, consider taking a day off from reading to practice what you've learned. And I think that's tremendous. I'm glad you did it that way. May I ask, was that your idea or InterVarsity's?
Yeah, I think it was something that I felt that people need to do. It's when you're trying to really wrestle with your past and get it and adapt your perspective, it seemed to me that the best way to do this was to reflect and take each chapter on its own. And that's why we have these for further reflection exercises to allow people to process, because it's too much to do all at once, I think, sometimes. It gives them a chance to kind of bring that material into their thoughts and practice and reflection before they go on to another chapter. And I think that way, in the long run, it'll be better embedded in us than if we just went one straight read. So that's at least what seems to be a more effective approach, and that's why we did that.
I think it's a great, great decision. I was reminded as I was reading this of an incident back during the Cuban Missile Crisis, which our young listeners have no idea what that is. Those of us who are a little older will remember when the Soviets were looking at installing missiles in Cuba that could reach the southeast very easily. And President Kennedy was involved in that standoff with Khrushchev. And in the news, they were talking about the fact that if those missiles were launched, it could be just a very short time that we would have left to live in the place where I was living, which was Charlotte, North Carolina.
Sure.
And I said to my dad, "Dad, if they announced on the news that the missiles had been launched, what would you do?" And Dad said, "Well, son, I think I'd probably want us to have a word of prayer together, and then I would say we ought to just keep on doing what we've been doing." I thought, you know, that's brilliant. That's wisdom. And that's what you're talking about, living life now in light of what is coming.
Yes, that's exactly so. So each 2 days in the calendar, today and that day.
Yes.
And looking at it, seen that way, then it embeds, because today is all we've got. And that day is going to be the time when we stand before Jesus, and there'll be that accountability. So trying to live in such a way that we finish well is really a part of that whole concept.
Amen. And recognizing, as you describe it, the impending end of your life.
Yeah.
I mean, that's so, just facing reality, isn't it?
It's facing reality. I'm doing a series right now, for example, on practicing His presence on my Wednesday morning men's study, and it's going to be a book. Also, we just sent a manuscript, a book proposal to InterVarsity Press, and they've just signed on it. So this book will be coming out next June.
As wonderful.
This one came out this June. Great. But what I realized is that this book, it gives exercises and actually trains one in practicing His presence.
Mm-hmm.
Is turns out, as I see it now, as a sequel to this book, because as it occurred to me, this book tells you about the power of an eternal perspective, about embedding our story in God's great story.
Yes.
But then this book that we're working on, that I'm working on now, really is giving you training exercises to move and make that eternal perspective more vivid and more real. So one tells you why you should want it, and the other one tells you more or less how to develop it. So it's not by trying, but by training.
That's great.
And I'm actually working right now on a series of 12 kinds of exercises, 12 categories of training exercises that people can use as reminders. And so the two go together very well. But this whole idea that you've been describing here is something that I've been trying to develop in the Wednesday morning study as well, just encouraging people to see what that looks like in terms of making it a part of their planning, their realization, their understanding. So it's very important to me.
Well, and our perspective really does powerfully, not just impact, but ultimately control how we live.
Yeah. So as I say, our presuppositions, our basic assumptions about life, and those for me are simply God is there and He's not silent. To pick up a phrase that Francis Schaeffer used to use, and which means that God, not only does God exist, but He's decisively revealed Himself to us through Scripture and other forms, and the highest form is personal revelation in Christ. Well, if He's there and He's not silent, that's my worldview.
Mm-hmm.
That's my presupposition.
Mm-hmm.
And my presupposition will shape my perspective, and then my perspective will shape my priorities, and my priorities should shape my practice. Now, often, we may claim to have certain priorities, but our practice reveals them. So they all kind of connect together in one way or another. Again, a top-down way of living, and then going backwards to the bottom up. So it's kind of a both and.
Amen. Let me share, if I could, again, a couple of items from your book. You say, you're not defined by your broken past if you are a follower of Jesus. Instead, you are defined by your unbounded future. All the past you'll have on this earth will be a few decades. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, the future is limitless, an infinite and continual changing process in which we have new insights and new relationships. We have a glorious destiny, and that gives us a much better context for our present tense.
Yes, that's exactly what that's meant. It's meant to be an encouragement to us, you see.
Yeah.
And that's why we were mentioning these reminders of the brevity of the earthbound sojourn. That's not depressing, that's realism. And it also gives us hope, because if this is all there is, I would be pretty depressed by now.
Amen. Amen.
But instead, we have now a viable and real hope. I was speaking at a church, an old church in Wethersfield, Connecticut. It was built in this, they call it a meeting house, in 1761.
I've spoken in that church. I like that church.
The First Church of Christ in Wethersfield?
Yes, yes.
Wow. Yeah, well, you know that pulpit then. It's about 20 feet off the ground. And you climb up into that pulpit there, and it has two objects that are on that pulpit, and on the left there is a candle, on the right there is an hourglass, and I believe that my guess is that the majority of folks who go to that church don't know why they're there, but they're memento mori. Remember, you're going to die is what they're there for. So this time, I preached there about 3 weeks ago, and I decided, here's what I'm going to do. And so when I climbed up there, I had some matches, and I lit the candle, and then I turned over the hourglass and didn't explain to them why I was doing it.
Yes.
And there was some snickering and so forth. And then I started to preach on Psalm 90. And when I reached the point where in verse 12 he says, "Teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom," then I explained what the candle and the hourglass were about.
Yes.
And they're reminders of the brevity of the earthbound sojourn. And so at the end of the sermon, I blew out the candle and put the hourglass on its side, time out. It was kind of a... Now they'll never forget why those things are up there.
But, exactly. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah. It was good. Yeah, they'll never forget now. But yeah. The point, of course, is this. We need to remember that if we are wise, we will live as if... we'll never presume on the future. Always treat it as if it might be the last day. And then that's living wisely and well, I think, and to treat relationships accordingly.
Amen. Amen. Now, you also, and again, I've mentioned that you draw from all sorts of literature and scholarly research and science and history and so on, and I appreciate that so much about your teaching. But you refer here to a wonderful work that was done by Armin Nicolai, a professor of psychiatry at Harvard Medical School, who contrasted the worldviews of C.S. Lewis and Sigmund Freud and did his book, The Question of God. What we believe really does impact everything. And as you said, what we do reveals what we really believe. But,
yes.
You know, people sometimes act as if worldview is not of great consequence. It is enormously important. It shapes what we're going to do, how we're going to relate to others, as you said, how we treat others. And if we don't have a biblical perspective, Paul warns us in Romans 12 about being squeezed into this world's mold or conformed to the pattern of this world. That doesn't just happen with our behavior. It starts with our view.
Yes. Yes. So in that view, ideas have consequences, and those consequences will include the way we treat other people. Mm-hmm. It's interesting. Years ago, Paul Johnson wrote a book called Intellectuals, and there he was looking at the kind of behaviors that many intellectuals, like Freud is among them, and he used Henrik Ibsen, the playwright. I remember he used a variety of writers. I think he used Rousseau and others. But the point is, it was astonishing how all these people, these materialists, fell in love with the idea of humanity, but treated people with disdain. Mm. It's intriguing how they could love the general idea of humanity.
Yes.
But real love, though, is a love for the person in front of me, and it is not some idealistic notion, but rather something that's concrete and very vivid and very real. And that is the love that actually pursues the best good of the other person and sees Jesus in that person. And just as Jesus served the last, the least, and the lost, it invites us to be then people who now treat people with the dignity that they have as image bearers, and to treat them then with the way we treat other people is really related to the way we look at Jesus.
Yes.
Matthew 25:40, you know, and inasmuch as you did to these, the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Mm-hmm. So these ideas, these worldview concepts are not just theoretical or ethereal, but they are quite practical. They relate to our day-by-day choices and behaviors and activities, and the choices are everything, because how we think and how we choose will shape the way we relate to people as well.
Amen. Amen. You also warn about some of the false goals that a lot of people are wounded by and sidetracked by. You talk about the false goal of pleasure, the false goal of approval, the false goal of fame, the false goal of wealth. And as people fall into this, the false goal of power, these are, if what was the old line from years back that the guy said, "I spent my life trying to climb the ladder, only to find when I got to the top, it was leaned against the wrong building."
Wrong wall.
Yeah.
That's right.
You know, and that's where so many people spend their lives, and it's only toward the end they begin to realize, hey, wait, this isn't where I wanted to end up.
Yes, all along I was doing the wrong thing. And then when you consider that the vast majority of people who never get to the top of that ladder, those who do then mm-hmm. discover it's not at all what it was cracked up to be, but the majority of them live and may go to their grave supposing if I'd only achieved that, I would have been happy.
Yes, yes, absolutely.
So these delusions that we embrace, where obviously Scripture tells us if we are image bearers, if we were made by God, then only a relationship with Him can sustain the weight of human aspiration and longing and desire. It's too heavy a burden for anything such as positions or possessions or mm-hmm. or performance or prestige or popularity. None of those things will sustain that weight. As Augustine said, you've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee. So
Amen.
When we look at it that way, only He can really fill that great longing, that great desire that all of us really have built into us, hardwired, Ecclesiastes 3:11,
yes.
that He's put eternity in our heart.
Mm-hmm. The book is Rewriting Your Broken Story by author Ken Boa. And Ken, I'm so grateful to have you on the broadcast. You talk in the book, and this is something that I was actually talking about with our students here at the ranch this morning, about how the older we get, the more quickly time flies.
And, yes, I've noticed that myself.
You have a poem here in chapter 11. It says, when as a child I laughed and wept, yes. time crept. Mm-hmm. When as a youth I waxed more bold, time strolled. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in passing on, time gone. And that is, I definitely feel that. But but I must say, having the perspective of where I'm going, whenever I'm finished here, and I probably, given my genes, I probably will be around for another 40 years or so, and I'll probably know that I'm here for another 30 years or so. But, you know, having my eye on the prize, keeping my eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, that changes everything. Mm-hmm. I don't have to dread the future. I can notice that it's coming more quickly, but I don't have to dread it. And you talk about going from theology to doxology. Christians should be the most joyful people on the planet.
Yes. Yes, at the end of the day, they're the only ones who really have a right to laugh. It's a strange thought, but in a very real sense, you see, we can have this transcendent joy because nothing can defeat it. As
Amen.
We said, the reality is that nothing in our past can defeat the glory of our unbounded future. And
Amen.
Even then, in the grace of God, I think of it as the alchemy. Remember, the alchemist mm-hmm. would seek to transmute lead into gold. Well, the alchemy of grace is such that the grace of God transmutes the lead of suffering into the gold of glory, and so
Amen.
That even the things that happen in our past will be the things that He will redeem. And so even our future reaches back to our that reaches back to our bounded past. And that's a wonderful way of think for us to think and to hope. It really gives us a very real hope that's like an anchor for the soul.
Amen. Well, folks, if you want to be encouraged and inspired and informed, I want to recommend Ken Boa's book, Rewriting Your Broken Story. It is published by InterVarsity Books. It is available in bookstores everywhere. If you have any doubts about this, maybe you like Ravi Zacharias or Chip Ingram or Larry Crabb or some of the other distinguished folks who have endorsed this book already, just add my name to the list as an undistinguished individual who is definitely enthusiastically endorsing Rewriting Your Broken Story. Ken, thank you so much for being with us, and thank you for the tremendous gift that you are to the body of Christ.
Well, it's a joy to speak with you, my friend. It's good to hear you, your voice, and I look forward to the next time our paths may meet by the grace of God.
Amen. Thank you, Ken. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.